I want to think with you this evening about Job. About Job, we're going to be thinking over these next, well, this week and next Sunday, God willing, about this man. And we're going to think about his response, his character in the face of great conflict and great suffering. And really in all of this, I do want to see the practical implications of a man like Job. But really, more than that, I want us to see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that Job is a picture of Christ in these things. And so we're going to be looking mainly at three chapters. We're going to be looking at chapter 1 and the first bit of chapter 2 this evening. And then next week, I want to think about chapter 19, which is, we've got some well-known verses from the book of Job in there. And then at the very end of the book of Job, and hopefully these things will be a help to each of us. So we'll start, please, by reading Job chapter 1 and verse 1. And it says this, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east." I just want to notice that phrase. This man was the greatest of all the men of the east. "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offering, according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and the substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were ploughing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them, and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity? Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? And we trust God will add a blessing to the lengthy but hopefully helpful reading of his word this evening. I don't know how you find it. I think Job's a really complex book of the Bible. A lot of reading plans, whether it be a chronological Bible reading plan or just one that goes through, if you've got three readings. Sometimes this happens, that at the beginning of the year, you'll have Genesis, Job, and Matthew. And it's, in some ways, a tough way to start the year with Job. I don't find it easy. Maybe it's because I'm not poetic in any way. And it's in the poetry section of our Bibles. But I find it really hard. But very simply, over these 2 weeks, I just want to pick out some very on-the-surface lessons that we can see from this man. I think even reading through the verses, I guess sometimes, you know, when I was preparing for this, I'm reading it over and over again in my head. And when you actually get to reading them out loud, really sometimes the weight of these things strikes you even more. And if you didn't realise, if it wasn't, for example, in the Word of God, and you read this, you'd think, seems unlikely, seems a bit too far. Is this some sort of fable or allegory that we're to learn of? But this really happened. The things that this man faced were real. And I would hate to face any one of these things. And yet this was a man that suffered so much. And really, he shows us what a man or a woman living for God can do in the face of suffering. In the toughest of circumstances, here is a man who stands upright for God. And as I said when I was praying at the beginning, I'm so glad that Scripture is not silent on suffering. Can you imagine if it was? That suffering comes to each one of us, and a lot of the time in very different ways, to very different extents. And if the Word of God really wasn't replete on the fact that suffering was going to happen, I'd be so concerned. I think about this, we've been going through Romans, Osborne Road, and in Romans chapter 8, Paul is speaking to the Romans, the people living in Rome, Christians, where life is hard, not easy being a Christian in Rome. And the question that Paul asks rhetorically is this: what can separate us from the love of God? Sometimes it feels like that when we're going through suffering. Like in some way we've been separated from the love of Christ, from God himself. Like he doesn't want anything to do with us anymore. You read some of the things that Job said, and that's how he felt. And so the Bible is not silent on suffering. So when it comes in your life and in my life, we recognize it's real. It's hard. But don't be too concerned, because it's the normal thing. And for Job, the extent of it was huge. And still, he persists. And he stands up and upright and still continues to eschew evil. And he's a man who is living in a time where there aren't many godly characters. He is living at a time when there is no scripture. And there is still, as we'll think about next week, here is still a man who believes in a physical resurrection, even though it's never happened before. The point at which Job was written and that Job lived, we'll think about this, how we know this in a minute, but it was about the time of Abraham. And at that point, no one had been resurrected, and yet he believed in a full and proper physical resurrection. He believed that Christ, the Messiah, would one day stand on earth. He was a man who understood something of the sovereignty of God in difficult days. And we're there today. There is likely to be more people here tonight. I know there's not masses of us, but Job probably wouldn't have even had this many contemporaries when he was here on earth. And yet he stood upright for God. Now, I'm going to substantiate what I just said about the time of Job. And speculation has it that he was likely to be living around the same time as Abraham. And the reason for that, well, I've got four reasons, and there may be others. The first one is this, that we read that he offered sacrifices on behalf of his family. And God did not speak to him and rebuke him for that. He was allowed to do that. And it doesn't say that Job was a priest. So I would take it from that this book of Job and the character of Job lived before the law came to Moses from God. In Job chapter 1 verse 5 we read about this, and right at the end of Job as well we read that he's still making sacrifices on the behalf of others. Reason number one: he's not a priest and he was allowed to offer sacrifices. So it must be before the Mosaic system, if you like, came in. Second reason is that his wealth was counted in livestock. That was how you knew he was wealthy. Read verse 3. This is how we know he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses. There's no speak of precious metals and all those sorts of things. They come in later when those things are discovered and become of real value. So that's reason number two. Reason number three, again, for why I think he was around before the law was given, is that in the law, it was determined that the inheritance of a father would go to their sons. It would go to their sons. We read about this in Numbers chapter 27. And yet when we come to the end of Job, and we'll think about this next week, it says this, their father, talking about his daughters, the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. So again, another indication that Job was around before the Mosaic Law. And another one, maybe less so important, is he was really old. He was a really old man. People lived to an older age in earlier history. And in Job chapter 1, he'd already had 10 children. They all had their own homes and families and such like. Then he goes through all this suffering. And afterwards, has 10 more children. And then he lives for another 140 years. And he sees four more generations of children. And it says, so Job died being old and full of days. So you might already know that, but I think I found that interesting. I hadn't thought about that before, as to why we think that Job lived so long ago. So here is a man, like I said, not many contemporaries, not many godly examples. Be thankful today for godly examples that you do have in your lives. They are something very precious. We don't always value them, sometimes until the Lord takes their lives from them. Often that is when we really discover the gap that they leave, or how much we learnt from them. But cherish that today. Make the most of it, of godly examples that you have around you. Right, let's think then about this character of Job. We've thought of a bit of the background and what I want to do over these 2 weeks. Let's start thinking about this man Job. And the first thing I want to say, and it's something, again, very obvious, we're thinking of a man who had enormous wealth. What did we read? This man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And that comes just after it lists what he possesses. Now, I think it's fair to infer that he was also the greatest spiritually. But actually what it's talking about here, I believe, is wealth. The greatest of all the men of the East. I wanted to take note of that phrase, because when we're thinking about these things and we're thinking about how Job persisted through suffering, we're going to be thinking about how the Lord Jesus Christ persisted through suffering and the example that he has left us in how we should suffer. And obviously when we come to the New Testament, the Lord tells us, and we could look in our Old Testaments, of someone like Solomon, and he was a great man, arrayed with so much, again, an incredibly rich man, had all the possessions, everything he could possibly need or want. And when the Lord comes, he says, a greater than Solomon is here. And really, when we're thinking of Job, it tells us this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Well, throughout these points this evening and next week, we're going to sort of adapt the phrase and say that a greater than Job is here. Talking about the Lord Jesus. That yes, he's a greater than Solomon. Yes, he's greater than Jonah. Yes, he's worthy of more glory than Moses. But over these next 2 weeks, I want to hopefully show how he is greater than Job in the extent of his suffering. So here's a man, and he has great wealth. He has a good rapport among the people. He's well known. He's respected throughout all the East. And one moment, or one day, all of that is taken away. And you get a man of huge, incredible wealth transformed into a man of great poverty. You just can't imagine, if you were living around Job, down the street, if you like, to Job, and, well, you knew he was wealthy. You knew all that was his, maybe the land, maybe all the animals could go as far as your eyes could see. You knew that this man was incredibly wealthy, and you would not have believed it if you'd have seen that same man at the end of chapter 2. You would not have believed the great contrast between the man who had so much wealth to a man who is scraping himself with pottery, to a man who has lost everything. Now you look onto the fields and there's nothing there. You look into the neighborhood and none of Job's family are there. And there he is. He shaved himself, he's in ashes, he's scraping himself with pottery. You could not imagine the difference. Hardly recognizable as the same person. And yet, though that is so huge, that contrast, we read this about our blessed Saviour, that we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, untold riches, unfathomable riches for all eternity, yet for your sakes, for my sake, he became poor. That we tonight, through his poverty, might be rich. We might look at that great contrast of Job and think that's immense. But I want to say this evening, that the contrast between the riches that Christ had, I'm not saying he lost anything of his value, of his person, of his glory, or any of that. But to see a man who created all things, that sustains all things, that upholds all things by the word of his power, who has infinite riches. And we see him on a cross. And we see him with absolutely nothing. They've taken away everything that was his. They have put him to the most shameful death that they could. They have basically gone to the furthest extent that man could in harming another man. Even the garments that he wore going to the cross, they stripped them from him. They cast lots for them. They shared them out. Here is a man whose great wealth was transformed into great poverty for you and for me. Dear friend, this evening, if that doesn't humble us, there's something wrong. You know, Job, he wouldn't have chosen to have what happened to him in those first two chapters. Let's be honest, none of us would. Even though we understand that God is working through our life circumstances and situations, and that through different tests and trials that the Lord Jesus brings our way, that he is wanting to teach us, to refine us, and all those sorts of things, the reality is we'd have not wanted what Job had, what he passed through. You know, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not made poor, he became poor. He wasn't forced. It wasn't that his wealth was taken away. It was that Christ gave it up. That Christ willingly became poor to the furthest extent. He became poor in a way that no man has ever been poor. In the way that he was separated on the cross in those 3 hours from a holy and divine God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Dear friend, that is the ultimate end of all poverty, is to be separated from God. And praise God this evening, that is what Christ did for you. That is what it took for him to secure your salvation and to secure mine. A man of great wealth, transformed into a man of great poverty. Job says in chapter 6, he says, the arrows of the Almighty are within me. There's actually a really good book called The Arrows of the Almighty that I think you can still, that is still in print. It's just a small book, but it's very good. And this is how Job felt. The arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. That's how Job felt. That's how we often feel in the face of suffering. And that was, maybe sometimes we feel like that. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, these things were real. These things were actual. That the terrors of God set themselves in array against God. In fact, every single group that we had in our passage, the different things that come across Job's family and things like that. We read about the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans and the wind and all these sorts of things. All different elements that are coming together against Job. It was the same of our Saviour. It was the same as with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, all those different people, the kings of the world, the prince of this world, set themselves against him. And there he was, patiently enduring, a man of great wealth, transformed into a man of great poverty. Next, I want to see this very simply in verse 5. It says this, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings. I think that's another indication. We read of burnt offerings before we read of all the different offerings in the Mosaic law. And if people had sinned, then they wouldn't be offering a burnt offering. It would be more likely a sin or a trespass offering. So again, another indication here. But he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. I think this is amazing, the way in which Job was concerned with the lives of others. We can sometimes be very self-centered. And there is a purpose and reason behind us self-evaluating and looking at our own sin. But Job wasn't self-centered like that. Job recognized his own shortcomings, and you see that throughout the book as he's speaking to God. But he was also looking out for others. He was looking out for his children. And there he was, a man making sacrifice on the behalf of others. He says that there might be likelihood that my sons have sinned against God. It's possible. And so he says, I will go to God on their behalf. And he's a man of activity. He rose up early in the morning. I think it's Job is very proactive. You think about this that we've just read, that the first thing in the morning, the thing on his mind is this: what if one of my sons or daughters have sinned against God? I need to make intercession for them. I need to go there for their cause, for what they have done. So too, I think he's a man that's very quick to do things. When we read in verse 20, that after he'd lost everything, this is the first thing that Job did. He rent his mantle, he shaved his head, and this was the first thing that Job did. And I would suggest that for each of us, this is a very difficult thing to do sometimes, but it's the right thing to do first. It says this: he fell down on the ground and worshipped him. Can you imagine that? We might struggle at one of those things, rightly so. But here is a man stripped of everything, and the first thing he's thinking is to fall down and worship his God. And so he is, like the Lord Jesus in this, that he's arising early in the morning. He's proactive. We read about that in Mark's Gospel of the Lord Jesus. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Early in the morning, this is John's Gospel, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the Lord Jesus Christ, more so than Job, greater than Job, he is a man who is interceding on behalf of others, who makes a sacrifice on behalf of others. And the reality is, it would have been a great, though Job was very wealthy, though he had so much, it still cost Job. There was a cost to him going up early in the morning to go and offer those burnt offerings on the behalf of his sons. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, or this evening, how much higher, how much further was it a cost to himself to intercede for us? It was not merely that of the prize, of the best sheep, of the best goat, of the best kid. It was the laying down of himself. And for Job, his thinking was this: that Job's sons may have wronged God. And that offended Job in a way. He felt the weight of that. How much more so? When our sins are directly in opposition to a holy and a righteous God. For Job, they were in opposition to his God, and he didn't like that. But when we think about Christ, we're remembering this, that our sins were all against him. And yet he did not just lay down a kid or a goat
or a lamb for us. He became the lamb. The Lamb of God, which took away the sin of the world. Job offered burnt offerings. The Lord Jesus Christ was the exact fulfillment of all that the burnt offering was. A sacrifice fully to God. To purge us from our sins. It says this in Hebrews 1. Speaking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his majesty, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He for us. He purged our sins. You know, there would be times where Job would go to offer a burnt offering for his own sins. But we're thinking about a greater than Job this evening. And he offered himself. He offered himself there at Calvary to bear the brunt, to bear all that it was. The anger, the wrath of God against sin. He became sin for us. Job, in effect, was acting as a high priest. We're told in our Bibles many times over that Christ is our high priest. He has offered himself once and forever. Job would have to keep on going. Just like we often think on a Sunday morning, maybe, of the thousands and thousands of offerings that would be offered every year. But this man offered himself once and forever is sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. A man of great wealth transformed into a man of great poverty, a man making sacrifice on behalf of others. I want to see at the end of Job chapter 1, we see a man who maintained his godly character. Job chapter 1 verse 22, it says that even in light of everything that had gone before, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. His wife was going to do that. His friends were going to do that. They were all going to get the wrong end of the stick. And sadly, I think that has a real influence over Job. But at first, at least, he maintained his godly character. Job would never have been privy to the conversations that happened. But I wonder what it was like if Job wrote this book, that when it was revealed to him by God as to what to write, what took place when Satan and the angels presented themselves, the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, Job wasn't there, so it had to be revealed to him at some point if he wrote this book. How it must have humbled him to hear this, that the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him." What a lovely picture that is of the far surpassing message of God there at Jordan, there on the mount. "This is my well-beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him, see him, listen to him, follow him. This is the one in whom my soul delights." And Job, throughout all these things, throughout all these difficulties, he did not sin at all. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. It's interesting to notice the silence, the silent times in Job's life. When his friends arrive and they spend 7 days in absolute silence, not saying a thing. I'm not really sure whether that was a good thing or not. But he was a man that pondered these things, that thought these things over. It doesn't mean that Job just didn't understand what was happening, that he sinned not or charged God foolishly. But rather this, that Job had an understanding. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That was the understanding that Job had of his God. And sometimes, in the light of suffering in our lives, that is really hard to understand. That the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Job says to his wife, doesn't he, in verse 10, what, shall we just receive good and never suffer at the hand of God? Does that seem right? Does that seem logical? He understood his God. And as all this was going on, Job considered these things. He pondered them. But throughout it all, he didn't just shoot from the hip. Sometimes we can do that. Sometimes we can do that about other people's suffering. Oh, it's because of this. Yeah, it's because that serves them right, because I knew that was coming. Well, that's a very dangerous thing to do. And Job did none of that. He did not charge God foolishly at all. I was thinking this morning about all the difficulties, all the tests, if you like, that the Lord Jesus Christ endured. All the things that he suffered. We'll think a bit more about that next week as well. But it is not a small thing for somebody to experience very closely. I know it was different for the Lord Jesus, but bear with me on this point. If it was me and I experienced any of those things that the Lord Jesus experienced, I would be very reluctant to continue. For example, the moment, and very early on in his public ministry, they tried to take his life. They tried to cast him over the brow of a hill. I don't know what that feels like. To have people hate me to the extent that they want to take my life from me. I think if I was given a job to do, and it came with dangers like that, I would shy away at the first sight of anything like that happening. The very thought of the malice of people against me to the extent that they would be willing to shed blood and take my life, I'd not be wanting to go near there again. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ endured these things over and over and over again. And still he went to the cross. Still he persisted. Still he was that rock, that steadfast one. Still his character was maintained. Still there was no possibility, as the Old Testament writers would say, he shall not fail. When we come to verse 10 of Job chapter 2, it says this, after his wife has spoken to him, I must admit, I do find it really interesting that Satan was given free reign over everything. He could take anything from Job except his life. And he didn't take his wife. Why was that? It wasn't that God didn't allow it. I say this evening, and it's not particular to wives. Husbands can be like this too. That sometimes in the face of difficulty, we aren't the support to the other one that we should be. We're not the godly influence that we should be. You think of the wife's response. She says this, curse God and die. That's what she thinks he should do. Job says no. And say this, be very careful with these sorts of things. I know to a very small extent, I recognise there may be many of you here that are going through suffering that I have no idea of, or have been to huge extents of this that I have no idea of. Be very careful of the counsel that you're giving. Stay biblical. Stay scriptural. That's the way to really help people through difficulties. We have the world's philosophies for helping, and sometimes they can be useful. But the reality is, these are the guidelines for going through things like suffering. I notice after his wife spoke to him, it says this, in all this, did Job not sin with his lips? Now I wonder whether there's a slight difference between the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2. In all this, Job sinned not at all in chapter 1, or didn't speak against God foolishly. When we come to verse 10, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, it may well just be referring to what he said to his wife. But we go just a few chapters on, and Job really is praying that his life is taken from him. At first, he says no to his wife, but it seems to me like there might be some seeds of doubt there for Job. I want to encourage us again and exhort us, be very careful what you say to those that are struggling, even if they be your spouse, your nearest and dearest. Be thoughtful. Pray together. Read the Word of God together. Look at examples of where suffering is taking place and the right response to those things. I know it's emotive. I recognize it's hard. But I think these things are really important. It comes to each of us in our lives. And so we see here with Job, a man who maintained his godly character even after all these things. Dost thou still retain thine integrity? I wonder if we'd been through all that and someone asked us that question, whether they would even need to ask that question. Whether our integrity would have been the first thing that would have gone. But here's Job, and the very nearest to him, his wife, recognises this, that he still has integrity, that he still has a love for his God. Lastly then, I want to think, and we've not particularly maybe seen it in our passage this evening, but we would see it if we just moved a couple of chapters on, is that even in light of all these things, there is this sort of idea, from his friends mainly, that this is because Job's messed up. Job's messed up and God is punishing him. Now, again, this is a very sensitive thing because there is a reality that suffering can be the cause of personal sin. We see that in the New Testament. We think of those in Corinth that were eating and drinking unworthily at the Lord's Supper. And Paul says that because of that, even some of you sleep. God has taken their lives from them. And God does chastise us for sin that we commit. But we have to be very careful to have that in balance. To not, again, shoot from the hip and say that's why they're suffering. Because there are plenty of examples in God's word, like this of Job, where that's not why. In fact, God has suggested Job because of his integrity, because he's upright, because he's a perfect man, because he escheweth evil. So we need to be careful on that front. But in these things, they suggest that it is because of a flaw in his character. And yet even themselves, they'll confess in chapter 4, when Eliphaz first speaks to Job, in verse 3 says this, "Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees." Sort of ironic that he starts that, because you read through the rest of the book and you see some of the advice they're giving, and they're not doing that. They're not really holding him up, the one who was falling, Job. They're not really strengthening him. They're really trying to weaken him and beat it out of him, really. But Job was a man who suffered even though he was a good man. He was a righteous man. He was not someone who was high and mighty. He did not see himself above any others, even though he had incredible wealth. We see in our own culture how that ruins so many people. And it's not a surprise to us, because we know in New Testament scripture that the love of money is the root of all evil. But Job was not like that. He didn't just care. He wasn't self-centered. He wasn't selfish. He cared about others. He instructed them. He helped them. It says in Job 29, "I delivered the poor that cried and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy." Job chapter 30, "Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor?" Job was suffering, and yet throughout his life, these are the things that marked the man. He was a man of compassion. He was a man of love for the fatherless, for the poor, for those that had none to help, for those that were ready to perish. Dear friend, this evening we have a Saviour in heaven tonight who had such love and such compassion to us, to those of us that were ready to perish. And he came into this world. And though Job's compassion was great, it could only go to a certain length. And you read of the things that Job did. He caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. And we see that in the life of the Lord Jesus, don't we? We wonder what it must have been like for that widow of Nain when the Lord raised her son. I'm sure that widow's heart was singing with joy that day. The way he instructed many, the way he strengthened the weak hands. We think of how he could quote the Lord Jesus from the Old Testament, speaking of himself, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. And over again we see a man who had great compassion, who was moved with compassion. It wasn't just that he loved them. It wasn't just that he cared for them, but he acted on those things. We recognize this evening that's real love, don't we? That's true biblical love. It's an act, not an emotion. And the Lord Jesus, though we see in Job, one that suffered, even though he was a man of compassion, we think again of the Lord Jesus Christ, a greater than Job, a man of compassion, great compassion, a man who was moved with it, a man who impacted the lives of so many when he was here on earth. And today, he's still saving those that are close to perishing. And yet, he's only able to do that because of the suffering that he endured. We read in James about the patience of Job. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Well, this evening, we can, as it were, look to heaven and see the patience of a man so much greater than Job, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He patiently endured. He went to the furthest extent. So that you and I may never perish. So that you and me might be in the very family of God. That we might be saved forever. That though we might suffer in this life, the result of his suffering is that we have an eternity with him, without pain, without tears, with eternal and lasting joy. What a Saviour you and I have this evening. I hope these things have been of a help, and again, we'll maybe consider some more things from the life of Job next week, if it be God's will. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that often our lives are not clear-cut. They are not simple for us to understand. We don't understand the rationale behind everything that happens. We sometimes don't understand the timing of it, the impact of it. And Father, sometimes we feel battered and bruised. We speak honestly to you about that this evening. Father, yet we again give thanks for the perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks that we're able to read of characters like Job, men and women throughout your word who patiently endured, who suffered things that many of us will never be called to suffer or to pass through. And for Job, maybe he suffered more than anyone that we see in our Bibles. Apart from the infinite one, the one that we've been able to consider that is greater than Job. And again, Father, this evening, we just pour out our hearts in adoration for the Lord Jesus, for what he has done, that he stopped at nothing to save us, that he was willing to come from the very heights of heaven, to come into this world, to go from that experience of being rich, and yet for our sakes, willingly becoming poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Father, those things are so vast for us to understand. just to the extent of what that was. And yet, Father, we are so grateful for it. So, Father, we pray that you might help each of us, whether there be any here that are suffering right now, help them, Lord. And Father, help each of us to help each other, to love each other, to abound in love towards each other, to be caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, when timing is, when it is the right time, Father, help us to give wise counsel. Father, again, we will all go through suffering at one point, and Father, we recognize that no doubt we will have to speak to those that are suffering at some point in our lives too. And Father, give us wisdom and help at times like that too. And so, Father, we just give thanks for the time that we've been able to spend this evening thinking about this character than Job and thinking about the precious character of the Lord Jesus. And we give thanks for him again in his name. Amen.